I think I'll just use Pastor Aaron's notes from last week. Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. I think most men maybe remember their first car. I had a 63 Ford Custom, and that was in 1972. It was in the backyard, and my dad said, if you could get this thing running, you can have it. So a friend of mine who was an aspiring mechanic who didn't know how to drive yet, who is now a mechanic, I might add, came over to the house and we tried to get this thing running. And you go through the normal things. Back then, it was pretty easy to get a car running again. There wasn't much to them. There wasn't many things that you had to change. So we went through, we changed the plugs. We changed the wires, we put in new points, we put on a new distributor cap, and eventually just adjusted the timing, got in the car, and it started right up. And so now I'm bombing around in a 63 Ford Custom 300 with gold carpet. And the reason why we had gold carpet is because my parents changed out the carpet in the house, and it happened to be laying around, so what better place to put it than in your car? But sometimes in our lives, we need a spiritual tune-up, don't we? And my prayer is that over these 10 weeks that we've spent in the Psalms, looking at some of these emotions that sometimes hinder us, sometimes get us down, sometimes we struggle with, that we've had this opportunity to change out the plugs, change the wires a little bit, put in some new points, put in a new distributor cap, and today as we wrap up these 10 weeks, what I'd like us to do is just think about how do we reset the timings so that we might be able to function at peak performance. And as we started out this 10 weeks, Pastor Jason led us in an overview of the book of Psalms and how important the Psalms are to our everyday life. And the week after that, we looked at Psalm 93, where God was seated on the throne. And today, as we end, what I'd like us to do is look at Psalm 145. And as we look at Psalm 145, we're going to see how great is our God. David, as we look at Psalm 145, just takes us through a number of things, a number of thoughts that we need to have so that we might be able to tune up our lives a little bit as we've gone through the stresses and struggles of life and we've dealt with some of these emotions that sometimes weigh us down. We've sought to release those things. We sought to turn them over to God. We talked about those things, but now what do we do when we get to this point? But let's pray first, and then we'll turn to Psalm 145. Father, we thank you again for this morning. I pray that you might use your word to speak to our hearts. Challenge us, Father. And Father, I pray that we might be living at peak performance so that we might realize how great is our God. It's in your Son's great name we pray. Amen. If you've turned to Psalm 145, let me read this for us this morning. Pastor Jason read the first seven verses, but what I'd like us to do is read the whole chapter here. David writes this in a psalm of praise. This is the only one of the psalms that is a direct psalm of praise by David. And as we understand David's life, and in a few weeks we're going to be starting a series on the life of David. And so hopefully through the psalms, not all of the psalms that we looked at were written by David, but hopefully those gave you a little bit of insight into David's life, and we're going to spend some time about 10 weeks again, 11 weeks, looking at the Psalms, or looking at David. That'll take us up to Thanksgiving, and then we're into Christmas. Can you believe it? So, we're already doing our Christmas shopping. We're starting to get ready. Not really. Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts, on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of men your great deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all of his words and kind in all of his works. The Lord upholds all those who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and also hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. David begins this psalm with praise. He ends this psalm with praise. And as we understand David's life, and as we've looked at these emotions that are human, that are part of our life, that are part of our makeup, we realize that God answers those needs and gives us a calm heart, helps us through those times of fear, helps us through those times of loneliness, helps us in those times when we are just overwhelmed by life in general. And David praises God. Think of David's life. Think of how he fled from Saul, how he fled from Absalom, how God had blessed him as a young man in being anointed king over Israel, knowing that he was going to ascend to the throne, but still, he suffered in many different ways. But here is David, as we look at the verses 1 through 6, it is just praise. And David starts off with this. He starts off with personal praise. I will extol my God. Personal pronoun. You are my God. And so it all starts there, doesn't it? It starts off with our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, my first response in everything is that I need to be praising God. David says that in verse 2, doesn't he? Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Praise was on David's lips. Now, can you imagine David as he would get up in the morning? Father, I praise you today that Saul didn't see me in the cave when I was hiding there. Thank you. Praise you, Father, for giving me the right stones out of that brook so I could take out Goliath. Father, I praise you as Absalom was taking over and usurping the throne. And as I was walking down the road, I had somebody cursing me and throwing rocks at me. Praise you, Father, because that taught me humility. What praises can you give to God? When you wake up in the morning, what do you praise God for? Is there something that is on your lips as soon as you wake up in the morning? Father, thank you that I am breathing again. Thank you for another day ahead of you. I praise you that I have this day to serve you. Father, thank you, praise you for that flat tire I got on the way to work. Do we praise God in every circumstance in our lives? Because if we can't praise God for every one of those circumstances, then we are going to fall into some of those habits and some of those emotions that just take us down into the pits. So it starts off with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior? Is He number one in my life? Is He the one that I turn my thoughts and my eyes to every day, every moment, looking to Him? And can I find something to praise God for every day? Praising God. It takes us out of those days of lethargy and apathy as we can see God's hand at work in our lives. And so starting off this chapter, I think David is already challenging us. What can you praise God for today? What can you extol God for in your life? As we continue on in verse 3 through 6, we see the theme of David's praise. There's four things that we see here as far as David's praise is concerned. The first one is found in verse 3, for who God is. He praises God for who He is. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. We do not understand the mind of God. We do not understand the greatness of God. As Chris and I were in Michigan on vacation, and we just had a wonderful time just being together and just enjoying God's creation, one night we went out and stood in front of the place that we were staying and looked up into the sky, and you could see the multitude of stars that were there. You could see the Milky Way. You were just overwhelmed by the vastness of the universe that sometimes we don't see because of the light pollution of the city. But once you get out to where it's dark, and all of a sudden you are overwhelmed by that. And my first thought is Psalm 8, where David says, when I look at the stars and the works of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? And David continually was reminded of the greatness of God because of what he saw around him. And so is that a theme of your praise? As you wake up in the morning, as you praise God for getting you out of bed. I know this morning I got up at 5 to study, and it was like, I'm worn out, man. My back hurts, my legs hurt from setting up everything yesterday. And I said, thank you, Father, for the fact that I can get out of bed this morning. But then you start to think of God's greatness, of who He is. Verse 4, David talks about the power of God. One generation will commend you to another generation. We're losing this in our culture. We're losing this idea that God is powerful and God is the one who sustains all things and God is the one who is in control, because one generation isn't necessarily commending God's works to the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that we need to be teaching our kids, we need to be speaking to them when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, when we're walking down the lane, no matter what we're doing, are we proclaiming God and His power and His greatness? And David says, I'm going to praise God for His power. Verse 5 tells us that we need to be praising God for His majesty, the glorious splendor of Your majesty. I spoke a couple weeks ago, I forget when it was, right after the wedding of Meghan and Harry. And the majesty and the pomp and circumstance that went along with that, and we see the majesty that is there in that formal setting, but how much more the majesty of God? And do we meditate on who God is? That God is seated on the throne, that He is high and lifted up, and the train of His robe fills the temple. Are we challenged by that thought as we think of who God is. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 was challenged by that. God seated on the throne. Psalm 93, God is seated on the throne, and it's an everlasting throne. God is majestic. God is majestic. And do we praise God for that majesty? So David takes us through a number of things. God is good. God is great. God is powerful. God is majestic. Verse 6. That they're going to declare God's greatness as we speak of his mighty and awesome deeds. What has God done in your life this week? Pastor Jason mentioned earlier, what experience did you have this week that you don't even know about, that you don't even think about, that God was in that moment? Or that we might be keenly aware that God is with us, that God is at work in our lives, that his might is being displayed. And David had a great perspective on this idea of might, didn't he? David was a warrior. David was one who fought battles. David was one who never lost a battle. He understood what might was. David could get an army together and he could pursue the Philistines, or he could pursue the Moabites, or whoever he was pursuing at that particular time, knowing that his might given to him by God was going to win the day. And we live in and with that same might in our own lives. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And when we keep our eyes fixed on God, as we keep our eyes fixed in the right place, we can march in that might. We can overcome everything in our lives because God is in control. God has everything within his power. He has his hands wrapped around everything that we are. And David is just praising God for who he is. Why? Because first of all, he has that personal relationship with Christ or with God. And every day he chooses to praise and bless God. A challenge for us, isn't it? A challenge for us to every day praise and bless God no matter what the circumstances are. Because God is great and God is powerful and God is majestic and God is mighty. The second thing we see in this chapter starts at verse 7 down to verse 10, when we see God's goodness pondered. God's goodness is pondered, starting with verse 7. And they shall pour forth. What pours forth? These great deeds that God has done. They just overflow. We can see God at work. Verse 7 tells us that because God is righteous, he is good. They, his deeds, pour forth the fame of his abundant goodness, and they shall sing aloud of your righteousness. God is still at work. This book that we have, this Bible that we have, God's letter to us, God's words to us are true. And there are a lot of works that we see and we read about in Scripture, but the reality is God is still at work. God is still doing those things, those great deeds, and we just need to be consciously aware of those things. And we've mentioned often that sometimes we are so wrapped up, at least in the Western church, with brick and mortar. We understand those things that are just here. And sometimes we forget that God is at work. We miss out on God's working because sometimes we have everything figured out and everything falls into place and we understand those things. But do we contemplate what God has done? when we see something or something happens? Do we ponder, how is God using this? How is God at work in this particular situation? Verse 8 says that we need to declare, and His works are being declared. And what are those works? Their compassion and their long-suffering. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? And abounding in steadfast love. I am thrilled to death that God is slow to anger. I am thrilled to death that God is abounding in steadfast love. Because we mess up our lives all the time, don't we? There are things we try to walk godly, and there are just things in our life that happen, and sometimes we act ungodly. And I am so thankful that I have one that I can run to. That when I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That doesn't give me the license to sin. It gives me the peace that when I do sin, I have a God who is willing to forgive me, who is willing to walk alongside me. And so we need to be declaring that compassion and that long suffering. Verse 9 talks about this common grace that is there for all men. What we understand is the creation screams God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the invisible things of God are clearly seen so that man is without excuse. It's written all over creation. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The Lord makes the crops of the unrighteous grow as much as He makes the crops of the righteous to grow. And it's this common grace that God demonstrates and continues to show us who He is and how He loves us and how He cares for us and how He is seeking to draw us into relationship with Him. And so we need to be pondering God's goodness. Verse 10 tells us that the very creation speaks of God's goodness. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. People are drawn to Jesus Christ because of how we respond to the God that we call our Savior. People are drawn to Jesus Christ. I was just reading a book, and I've mentioned this before. It's called No Silver Bullets by Daniel M. And basically what he's talking about is this idea that words are needed to proclaim the message of the gospel. Tim Keller says if it was just our works that brings people to Jesus Christ, then we wouldn't have to say a word. But the reality is that we need to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how are people drawn to Christ? Well, it's as we work and as we do our best to serve Christ with all of our heart, people are drawn to you, drawn to Christ. And Tim Keller says we need to speak the truth. We need to speak the word. And as people see us and see a difference in us, they are drawn to Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity to say, this is what is driving my life. It's my personal relationship with the God of the universe. The God of the universe who loves me so much that He chose to send His Son to die on the cross for my sins so that I might have an intimate personal relationship with Him. And that is why I get up every day and I praise God for who He is and I declare His righteousness and I am consciously aware of God's hand and God's work in my life. And how would you like to know a God like that? How would you like to know a God like that? And so as I'm pondering God's goodness, as David is pondering God's goodness, he's just saying all of this draws us to God Himself. The third thing that we see in verses 11, it's only 8 o'clock on that clock, so we've got a long way to go yet. Verses 11 through 13, we see God's greatness declared. God's greatness declared in verses 11 through 13. What shall speak of his kingdom? These works, the transformed life of a believer. As we submit to God, they will speak of this magnificent kingdom that God is and has established, where Christ is seated on the throne. And they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And so David is declaring the greatness of God, this kingdom that is everlasting, permanent kingdom in verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. David understood this kingdom. He understood well what a kingdom was. David had a covenant with God himself. David, I am going to make your house an everlasting house. There will always be one of your house sitting on the throne. We see that fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, where Jesus is seated on the throne. He's taken into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we call it, the triumphal entry, where they are seeking to make Jesus the physical king, but in reality, he is the spiritual king, and he is seated ruling over this majestic kingdom. And the works of God's creation declare God's greatness. The fourth thing we see in verses 14 through 20, is that God's grace is observed. God's grace is observed in verses 14 through 20. The Lord, and this is amazing, this is God's grace to us. We've talked about these emotions over these past 10 weeks, 11 weeks, and those things that just weigh us down and are just oppressive at times in our lives. And that's human. That's just who we are. And sometimes we allow those things to get the best of us, but God is there with us as we release those to him and as we turn those over to him. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who are falling. Man, that's grace, isn't it? He raises up all who are bowed down. Have you ever been at that point in your life? Have you ever had one of those moments in your life when you just feel the weight of whatever it is on your shoulders? And it seems like every step you just get a little bit lower. The knees bend just a little bit more, and the weight just becomes more and more oppressive as we walk along. And here is verse 14. David understood that. David felt that. And David is saying, it's based on your kindness, God. You love me. It's just your kindness. That's the only thing that I can think of. And that's grace. We don't get what we deserve. We have God speaking to us. We have God ministering to us. We have the God of the universe who cares about all of our needs, and he's there to uphold us when we're falling. He raises us up when we're bowed down. And it all goes back to that personal relationship that we have that David talked about in verse 1. I need to come to him as his child. I need to come and run to him when I'm struggling. I need to run to him when I am weighed down. You realize that you never stop parenting, and I'm sure my parents and my father-in-law, Pastor Moore, Dad, felt that sometimes they never stopped parenting, because there were times when, you know, just the weight of things are there, and we would walk into Dad's apartment and we would sit down and say, Dad, let me just share a few things with you. And if you remember my father-in-law, he would just sit there and listen and kind of shake his head
and say, we're going to pray about that. And we're going to pray and see what God does. Why? Because he understood God's grace. He had seen God's grace at work in his life throughout the years. He had seen how God works in the lives of individuals who are just struggling and feel overwhelmed with life. And it's based on God's kindness that we observe God's grace. Verses 15 and 16 tells us that God's grace is impartial. It's impartial. The eyes of all who look to you. And you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. Again, this idea of common grace. But the fact is that God's grace is impartial to every one of us, isn't it? We are all sinners. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. And God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that God's grace? Amen. Isn't that something to praise God for? Yes. God is impartial in his grace. He doesn't pick and choose. That grace is open to each and every one of us. Each and every person that walks by this building or drives by this building. His grace is impartial. And it is open to everyone who would come to him and bow before him. Verse 17 tells us of God's righteousness. The Lord is righteous in all that he does. God is righteous in all that he does. I just got done reading a book, and some of you know this book. It was made into a movie, the same kind of Different as Me. And it's talking about these guys that one of them is an art dealer, the other one is a homeless individual living on the street, and how God works in each of their lives to draw them together, and they had a lifelong relationship. But it was interesting as you read Ron Hall's story, who was the art dealer. His wife ends up with cancer, and it's stage 4, I mean, it's full blown. They go through some treatments, and it seems like she's in remission, and then all of a sudden it comes back with a vengeance, and there's several chapters about what they went through as far as dealing with this, but how upset he was with God, because why in the world would God do this to my wife, who has such a heart for the homeless, who is seeking to bring the message of the gospel to the homeless? And even the homeless guy, Denver Moore, is saying, I don't understand this either, but God has a plan. God has a plan. And can I get to that point in my life that I understand that God is righteous and holy even though I don't understand what God is doing at this moment? You see, the only way that we're going to be able to overcome our humanness and overcome these things in our life is if we understand this thought that God is righteous and holy in all that he does. Because verse 18 tells us that we have a God who is approachable. We can come to God and we can share our heart. I've been reading through the book of Job in my devotions. And as you read through the book of Job, you realize that there are these moments when Job goes to God and he says, I don't understand what is going on and why this happened. But you know what? I'm going to trust you because I know that you are a holy, just God. And these things in our life that come, and we could run to him and just throw ourselves in his arms and say, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you. And then we move on to verses 19 and 20. This grace that we have, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. But listen to this. He also hears their cry. God hears us. What does he do next? He saves us. And he goes on to say that God preserves all who love him. When I am going through these difficult things in my life, I'm going to extol God. I'm going to praise him because of this personal relationship that I have with him. I understand that God is good. God is great. God is gracious, and I can handle anything in my life because I am putting my faith and trust in him. So as David writes this, he's writing a personal praise to God, but he concludes in verse 21 with praise again. And this is David saying, church, let's praise God together. Let's extol God together. Let's be excited about what God is doing in our lives. Let's be stirred out of our apathy. Let's be stirred out of our self-centeredness. Let us be stirred to a deeper relationship with God so that we might praise him for his mighty acts. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name. What a challenge to end this series with today. As we think about God and who he is and how we need to be praising God, David starts off with praise, he ends with praise, and he is calling all of Israel to praise God for who he is. And this morning, I would like to call us as a church to praise God for who he is. Maybe this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. My prayer is that today you would make that decision to follow Christ. That you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've tried to do life on your own. You've tried to do life apart from Jesus Christ. And God is standing here with open arms. Christ is standing here with open arms saying, I died for you. I have come to give you peace. I have come to give you eternal life. I have come to give you a foundation to be able to handle the circumstances of your life. It may not be that your life is changed immediately. We were just watching something on TBN the other night. Not that I agree with everything that's on TBN, but this lady was giving a testimony about tithing, and she said, I never did that before, but you know, I was talking to somebody, and they said, you know what, it's a blessing to be able to tithe, and God will bless you. And she said, great. As I wrote that first check, I said, man, I'm going to be rolling in the dough now because I am giving to God. But the reality is, she said, that's not what I was rolling in. I was rolling in the fact that I was obedient to God, and I was serving God, and it was still a struggle, and it was still difficult, but I knew what I was doing was being obedient to God as I gave to him and as I supported the ministry. So God might not change all the circumstances of your life, but he will change your eternal circumstance today as you submit, as you surrender your life to Christ and you receive the free gift of salvation that is offered to all of us. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your goodness and your greatness, Father. Pray that we might see you seated on the throne. I pray that we might just praise you for all that you have done on our behalf. Father, I pray that if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that this morning they might settle that situation and that relationship. So we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Father. I pray that we might sing it with our whole heart, because we see your faithfulness to us. We love you. We thank you for this day, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.